As you take a seat this morning, take out your Bibles if you would. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in the book rack in front of you. We will also have the verses up on the screen for you. But also grab your outlines and take out that outline that says Jesus is understanding. Jesus is understanding. You're going to want to open your Bibles all the way to Genesis, first book of the Bible. You're going to be going to chapter 3. That should be easy enough to find. Genesis chapter 3. Pastors, listen for the pages to stop turning. So if you want to throw me off, you can just flap pages and that. Thank you to my children for doing that on cue. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Whew. This passage is without a doubt a paradigm study of temptation, and it is also a paradigm study. It is a perfect study to look at to discover why we fail when we are tempted. There are, number one, letter A on your outlines, by the way. There are clever similarities to most of the temptations in our lives. Almost all temptations, I'm going to give you three things. Almost all temptations masquerade a human want, something that we want, and it masquerades itself as a human need. In addition, almost all human temptations hide sin behind a believable, truthful veil. A curtain. Something that obscures what the truth is, but it looks true when we just glance at it. Finally, most temptations can be reduced to a primary cause. You can look at most of the things in your life and look at the temptations and you go, oh, that's why I'm tempted. But actually, most temptations and almost all failures involve numerous subtle causes which get lost in the intoxicating responses of guilt and shame over our failures. For instance, consider what we just read, the temptations of Adam and Eve. The serpent tempts Eve by questioning the goodness of God's provision. Did God really tell you what you think He told you? And is He really believable? Is He really good? Is He really worth following? He veiled the sin of insubordination, stepping out from under what God had provided and looking to provide for themselves. He veils the sin of insubordination behind a half-truth. You will not surely die. It was true, wasn't it? In some sense. Did she eat the apple and drop dead? I'm sorry, did she eat the fruit? I know some of you are like, it doesn't say apple. Okay, it was a pomegranate. I don't care. I see heads jerk up when I say apple. The fruit, did she drop dead when she ate it? No. See, he veiled the sin behind a little bit of truth. It was clever. Her sin? Yeah, it was insubordination against God. But have you read that carefully? Did you see the way that Eve turned and looked to the tree? And she saw the tree and the fruit of the tree as good, delightful, and desirable. When you and I look at sin and we consider it and we look and say, you know what? That's not so bad. That's good. That's desirable. This is what I need. This is what I must have. I believe that these are the more subtle causes of sin that led her, in the words of Moses in the book of Genesis, to see it, to take it, and to eat it. Adam, for his part of the story, let her see, has been strangely quiet. Note his silence from 3:1 to most of 3:6. He hasn't challenged any of Eve's statements, including her overstatement to not touch the fruit, or the serpent's deceptions. The scripture says that Eve simply turns to her husband, who has been standing there passively the entire time, and just hands him the fruit. He does not challenge at any moment any of the things that were said to his wife. She is being exploited and he does nothing. He acquiesces to Eve's voice to eat the fruit. Yeah, Adam's sin was insubordination by eating fruit. But more subtly, Adam made his ears deaf to God. And he decided to listen to someone else's, maybe multiple other else's voices. And in case that doesn't seem accurate, you just feel like, no, he just ate the fruit. That was the sin in play. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 17 in your own Bible. You listened to the voice of your wife instead of listening to the voice of your God. Now, for Adam, there's only one other person around. For us, there's, you know, gajillions. And there are so many voices in our culture. What are Adam and Eve's responses to this? It's the stuff of legend. I emphasized it when I was reading it. It's great. It is sad, but it is common even to this day. They isolate themselves. Adam and Eve hide from one another. They hide from God. And then they try to hide the truth. She did it. This inanimate object did it. This serpent that was in the garden that's talking to me did it. Then Adam subtly blames God. It's the woman you gave me. Really, at the end of the day, God, this is your fault. You ever heard that before? And then he overtly blames Eve. Eve responds by blaming the serpent. It's intoxicating. It overcomes them, the guilt and the shame. And there's not a one of us that cannot feel it. We have all been there. Perhaps even this moment. When we look at temptation in the Bible and we consider the temptation stories that are given to us, both those of success and those of failure, I believe that we have to have a more complex, a more difficult measure, a more multi-nuanced and layered perspective. Why do I say that? Because if you polled, I've grown up in the church, and I believe that if you polled Christians about Adam and Eve's sin, what kind of explanations do you think you would hear? I imagine many would explain, God told Adam and Eve to not eat an apple. But they did it anyway. If somebody that had read the story several times, they would stop and say, no, it's a fruit. It wasn't an apple. Thank you. It was a fruit, not an apple. But they did it anyway. And that was sin. So God, now get this, listen to this carefully. God then, as a response, to eating a piece of fruit. Cast them out of the garden, Eden, and now all of mankind deserves hell. And it's all because they ate a piece of fruit. I believe that this story, or that explanation of the story, is partially true. But I believe it veils the deeper truths of what is going on. And I believe that it's inadequate, especially in our world. It's an inadequate explanation. Is it any shock that people think that God is a temperamental whack job in our world? That they compare the God of the Old Testament to the God of the New Testament, not realizing that's the same God in both places and He is acting completely consistently? Is it any wonder that people listen to Christians and think, are you being serious right now? They ate a piece of fruit and all of mankind is condemned because of it? It reminds me of a video because I grew up in the church, and I believe that when I was confronted with sin in the church, the answer I got was mainly, well, like this video. Some of you will appreciate Bob Newhart, those of you that are my age or older. Some of you that are young, I hope that you enjoy Bob Newhart. And I did not warn the sound team that this would... I'm playing a video right now, so if you guys can make sure the sound is up. Thanks. A little louder. A little louder, please. All right. I grew up in the church, and even though we probably didn't phrase things with quite that clarity, I oftentimes received that same kind of an answer. Oh, you're struggling with girls? Just stop struggling. Oh, you're struggling with jealousy? Stop doing that. You're angry? Stop it. A more nuanced version of it was, receive Jesus as your Savior and stop it. These things, though, they do not work. They are a lie. They've always been a lie. And this is not what is taught in Scripture. When we encounter temptation in Scripture, our gut instinct may be to look for a primary cause and just say, stop doing that. You idiot. Why do you keep doing that? Whether that's a voice from someone we respect on the outside or the voice that we speak to ourselves. This is not the Jesus of Hebrews that says that He understands you. That He loves you. And that your temptations are one of the ways that Jesus most relates to you as a child of God. If you were to look at the three temptations of Christ, and if you will indulge me, I would like to read those again, just so we have them full in mind. This is Luke chapter 4. I'm just going to read to verse 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, where He was, or where He existed in temptation by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, He was hungry. 40 days of fasting, just from food. Not from water. That would kill a person. He fasted from food for 40 days. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to who I will, to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. And He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, or the corner of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Let me just pause here and note that Jesus used Scripture twice, and now the devil's using Scripture and knows it quite well. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. If you looked at these three simple temptations, what you would walk away with on the surface of it is that Jesus was tempted with bread because He was hungry. The temptation was eat because you're hungry. Bow down because you're merciful. Look at all the kingdoms of the world and all the suffering that they're going to go through. Aren't you merciful towards them? Do you really want them to experience what they're experiencing? Think of the terrible things you've experienced in your life. In that moment, Jesus could have prevented it. The last temptation is to jump off. Prove that God loves you. Do you really know? Do you really know for sure that what He said is true? Of course, solving these temptations becomes easy as well. When we look at them as just hunger and mercy and proving something, these solutions become very, very simple. Just don't listen to the devil. Listen to God and everything will be fine. That's what Jesus did, right? That's what the verses say, right? He had like the six shooter of Deuteronomy. And He shot down the devil. This is, again, a wholly inadequate explanation as to what was going on. Look more closely. All of Jesus' answers are from the Exodus story. They're all from Deuteronomy, where the Exodus story is captured and re-explained for us. Where Israel had been unfaithful in the desert, remember that's where Jesus is, what does he choose? Obedience. This is not just about bread, it's about dependence. The verse he quotes is that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Those verses have less to do with food and more to do with who you're going to listen to in this world. It's not about, the second temptation is not about mercy for humanity, which is something that we tend to create as the ultimate God in our culture. Rather, it is God's glory that is in question. It's not about testing God. It's about trusting God. Look even more closely, letter C. The devil is not just tempting Jesus here. He is mocking God. He's not just tempting the Son. He is humiliating the Father. He is taking the Son and he is toying with him. He's asking him divine questions that his humanity could not answer. And he plays the darkness of his humanity against the brilliance of divinity. And he dares Jesus to just for a moment access your glory. The devil knows that God is unmoved by temptation, but clearly he does not think that Jesus is unmoved by temptation. He clearly believes that Jesus can be tempted. And he lays down seed that will be at play for the rest of Jesus' life. Just like he does with you and just like he does with me. He works to drive a wedge of doubt into Jesus. He may lose this battle. Satan might. He might lose the battle in the desert, but he is still going to try to win the war, which will end up, not very ironically, by the way, in a garden, Gethsemane, where Jesus is faced with the horrid reality of sin being emptied out onto his soul, the sins of mankind being placed on the innocent Lamb of God. And he says, if there is any way that this cup could pass from me, God, I want that. That's what I want. Still living, even in that horrible moment, a father looking at his child, in that horrible moment of that son suffering and begging his father for relief. And he steps back and says, not my will. There is a darkness to his understanding and his humanity that you and I get. I got a text from William Hillhouse this last week. He plays keyboard on our worship team. And Will, are you out there? Where's Will? There you are, over there. Will wrote me this simple text. He said, where was God during these temptations? Where is he in the garden with Adam and Eve? Where is he in the desert when Jesus is out there just getting crushed by the devil? Don't you ask yourself that question? God, where are you? Where are you in my marriage? Where are you in my job? Where are you? I never thought I would be here. I never thought that this was the person that I would become. God, where are you? Look closely at what is happening here. Look at the way the devil tempts Jesus. Have you ever wondered why the temptations were tempting? Again, you can leave it on a surface level and say he didn't eat for 40 days, so he tempted him with bread. It probably would have been more tempting to actually bring bread and offer that up to him, or to, you know, have something like that. But his temptation had to do with stones, rocks, turning into bread. So we know on the surface even that there's more to it. But each of them tugged powerfully at his deity and his humanity. They were assaults against the whole person. What you are witnessing is what it says in Hebrews 2 up on the screen. For because he himself, Jesus Christ, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Are you being tempted? Are you even falling in your temptation? Are you suffering? Are others suffering because of you? Because your sin is sloppy and it splashes onto those around you. Hebrews chapter 2 says that God does not stand with some sort of abject horror at who you are, but that He loves you. And that He understands. Because the Son came and walked in this world, He understands. For we do not have a high priest, it says later in Hebrews, speaking of Jesus Christ, a high priest, one who stands in relationship between God and us, bringing the two together. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. How could Jesus know all of my temptations when He hasn't given in like I have? Jesus faced every temptation and faced it all the way to its end. You ever been there? You ever not given in to temptation? Has temptation come and then passed? That's what it means to endure, to learn maturity, to learn endurance, is to be able to say no to the things that will provide temporary relief to our souls, to our person, to our families, to our sense of what we want, and we are able to walk all the way through them. You know who did that every single time? Jesus Christ. There is not a temptation we face that He does not understand how to get to the other side of. And He promises us. Look at what it says. It's at the top of your outline. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He does not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation provides a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. People, that way of escape is not some sort of like treasure hunt. It is Jesus. It is the relationship that you and I have with Jesus Christ. It is the voice of the Spirit illuminating the Word of God in our lives that provides us with a way of escape. But let's face it, letter E, the temptations of Jesus would not be tempting to you. If the devil took you aside, let's just say that you were significant enough in God's redemptive plan, which you are, and He brought temptation into your life, would he take a stone and lay it in front of you and say, if you really are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread? What would you say? I think you've got a case of mistaken identity here, right? That's not tempting to you and I. We don't turn stones to bread. We can't do that. We don't have that divine aspect of who we are. The way that the devil tempts you is different, isn't it? Why are your temptations tempting to you? Not what are your temptations. We have been obsessed for a millennia with what the temptation is. I want to know why. What does it eat at? Think of the things that you struggle with. What is it? What is it trying to itch? Is it really about a sin label? I skipped over it in letter C of the above, but we have had a tendency in the church to just label things and say, stop it. Sex, drugs, addiction, anger, abuse. These are surface level observations, like seeing someone that has been in a car accident and seeing a cut on your forehead and saying, oh, look, blood. Fantastic. What else do we need to look for, right? A concussion. We need to look and scan the inner person. And I'm just speaking physically. What about you spiritually? What are the temptations really tempting? Like a symptom of disease that we see on the outside, we must go deeper to find out why we are tempted. There are limitless temptations, but why do certain temptations stick to you? To you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says that we are to look to Christ to overcome temptations that tend to individually cause us to stumble. Individual, like, as in it's addressing the reality that every person has got like a different fingerprint of temptation in their life, and that we, each one of us, have a tendency to stumble in very specific ways. And I wonder, do you know what that is in your life, and do you know why it's there? We will never be able to do what Jesus did in this passage if we do not depend on Jesus for all of our identity, for all of remaking who we are, not just on the surface, but deep down inside, to find out the way that Jesus Christ and His salvation provides for us on the deepest of levels, for the pain and for the difficulty, the holes, the empty, lonely things that are deep down in one's soul. Let me remind you that there were only two people out in the desert. It was the devil and it was Jesus. This story was provided exclusively by Jesus to His disciples. They did not observe it and write it. Jesus came to them and said, I want to explain this to you. I want to tell you the way that the devil tempts a man. And He spilled it out for them so that they would understand what was going on the surface of the man, and they would understand what was going on the heart of the man. What's going on in your heart when it comes to temptation? The devil is not omniscient, but he is hungry, the Bible says. You and I are like a juicy snack, a little morsel that the devil can pluck. He has thousands of years of experience. And at best, you've got about 90. At worst, you're an idiot out walking around. Iowa. Idiots out walking around. And you've got maybe 12 to 20 years of experience. Remember that escape may not be obvious, but Jesus has already been there. He is there right now. And He is delighted to provide you a way of escape in Christ. This sermon is a setup for our growth groups. It should leave you with dozens of disturbing questions. And amen. Let's pray. God, we come to You in total dependence, and we are affirmed in the way that You understand and have experienced all that we ourselves also suffer. God, we pray that our conversation would not just be about the surfacey things that go on in our lives, that God, we would not once again be faced with, oh, you failed. Well, God loves you. God, fill us with something greater. Fill us with a way to minister to one another, to speak to the deep things in each other's hearts, to get down into the teeth and the core of temptation in one another's lives. God, help us to speak truth into those places. God, I pray that husbands and wives would
trust one another enough and be safe enough to be able to expose these sensitive places, God, and that in that exposure there would be, God, great skill for spiritual listening and great skill for spiritual care. God, I pray that in our growth groups we would find places where we can, God, be who we truly are in an effort, God, to see You meet us in places that we have never been met before. God, I pray that salvation in the gospel is radical and that it is life-changing and that it penetrates to the deepest parts of who we are and that we would be just lit, God, to take that and pour it out and fire up a world that desperately needs to know You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great Sunday afternoon. Pray that God will make His life rich in each one of us. Have a great Sunday.